chapter 12, and if you want to go ahead and get Genesis 14, Revelation 12 and Genesis 14, as we continue our study on Satan. And we've spent the last two studies considering the origin of Satan, and we can certainly spend more time on that subject. There's a lot of things you can get into. Some of it is conjecture. I don't want to spend too much time on that. God doesn't reveal everything about this, but you can look at what He does reveal and try to put some of the pieces together as you search the Scriptures on it. But this evening we're going to move on and consider some of His names and titles. Just like how the names and titles of God reveal things to us about God's person and work, so it is with Satan. As you look at what the Bible calls him, it signifies things about who he is and what he does. And so I don't know if we'll look at a whole lot of them. I read today one guy was saying there are about 40 different names and titles, and I'm not sure of that, but there's a lot. And we're not going to look at all of them. We'll look at some tonight and maybe some more next week. We'll see how it goes. But let me just say again, and I know I've already said this, but let me emphasize to you that Satan is a real and literal person. He is not, when the Bible refers to Satan, it's not talking about like a principle of evil. There are people that today, they really, and of course there's nothing new under the sun. There have been people that have believed that type of thing down through the years, but a lot of people today deny a real, literal devil. And you say, well, how do you explain the evil in the world? Well, that's just that there's a principle of evil at work, but there's not a real personal Satan. I talked to a guy today I was trying to witness to. That was his mindset about it. He actually brought that up and was laughing at the idea about there being a real devil. Well, just like there's a real God, there's a real devil. And just like there's a real heaven, there's a real hell. And the Bible is literal. It's to be taken literally. When God uses figurative language, He interprets it for you in the context. The Bible does employ some figurative language, but most of it is written plainly, directly, literally, and is to be taken just for what it says. Okay? And it's very clear as you study Satan in the Scripture that he's a real person. Okay? And so there's all kind of names and titles given to him that reveal things about who he is. And I remind you, we've talked about this, but let me just start by saying this, that sin originated in the universe. It did not originate with Adam. Sin originated before Adam. Adam fell into sin and brought sin and death into the world in terms of the human race, but sin originated in the universe before Adam with Lucifer. And it originated in his heart at some point in eternity past when he said, I will. You know, it's interesting that the middle letter of sin and pride, by the way, is I. And that really sums it up. That's what it's all about. Sin is saying not God's will, but my will. I will. Remember in Isaiah 14, verse 13 and 14, he said five times, I will. And the first four statements, I think, build up to the fifth, which really sums up his driving ambition and desire. He said, I will be like the Most High. Now, we're going to look at that term, Most High, in a minute in Genesis. But let's start tonight by looking here at Revelation 12. And I'm only going to read this just to show you. There's many names and titles for Satan in the Bible. Here in one verse, we have several. Revelation 12, verse 9. And the great dragon, now this is in the middle of the seven-year tribulation, at the midway point, there's war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fight against the dragon and his angels, and it says the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent. That connects us all the way back to Genesis 3. The serpent was more subtle than any beast in the field. The one that appeared and beguiled the woman there in the garden in the beginning. And the great red dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. So we have the great red dragon. He's that old serpent. He's called the devil and Satan. What does he do? Which deceiveth the whole world. That's one of his major things that he's about is deception. He deceives, and he must be pretty deceptive because look at what it says, which deceiveth the whole world. In the tribulation, the world system, listen, it's under Satan's control, it is now, but the whole world will worship him. Now, there's going to be a remnant that resists, right? And so there's a small remnant that doesn't, but collectively, generally speaking, the whole world is going to literally worship the devil. Of course, they're deceived. They think they're worshiping the true God. I mean, talking about deception. There's a lot of deception now. And Satan's the god of this world now. And I understand all that. But it's coming to a climax. It's coming to a culmination in that tribulation period. Which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So just like God has angels, Satan has his. Well, where did Satan get his from? Well, he deceived. He's so deceptive, he was able to deceive some of the angels away from following God into following him. So you see in this one verse that several different names and titles given to him. Now let's go back to Genesis 14. So he said, I will be like the Most High. Now, God has many titles, but Lucifer specifically said, I'll be like the Most High. That's not the only title for God. There are many names and titles for God that are revealed in the Word of God, and no doubt that the angelic host knew about him. Why did he say specifically the Most High? That's what he said in particular. I will be like the Most High. That's very instructive. Very instructive about what Satan's all about. The first mention in the Bible of God as being the Most High, it reveals to us what that signifies. Remember, I tell you often that the first mention of something in the Scripture usually sets the tone for how it's going to be used throughout the Scripture. Okay, so Genesis 14, here's the first mention. In the context, Abram, in his letter called Abraham, but Abram here delivers Lot, who had been taken captive in a warfare that had gone on. And pick it up in verse number 17. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheba, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem. Very interesting study. And we've talked about some of this before. Not going to get into it tonight, but I'll just say Melchizedek, the name means righteousness. Salem is peace. And this is the beginnings of what will be Jerusalem, but righteousness and peace. It's interesting to me how this shows up after Genesis 10 and 11, where it's revealed that there was a one world ruler by the name of Nimrod, and the beginning of his kingdom was what? Babel. You know what Nimrod means? I know we use that word flippantly and call people Nimrods, but Nimrod means rebel. And Babel means chaos or confusion. So you have the rebel king who produces confusion and chaos. Then you have the righteous king who brings peace. And you know what? The Antichrist is going to have his kingdom in this earth before the true Christ has his in the earth. That's why you have it revealed in that order. But Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And he was the priest, now look at it, of the Most High God. This interesting fellow here, he's king, he's a priest, and I'm tempted to get into some of this about, but this is not my study tonight, it's not my point, so let me read on. Verse 19, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God. So we're going to read Most High God four times in this passage. Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, now look at it, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies in thy hand, and he gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. Twice. It signifies as the Most High, he's exalted above all. He has all authority in heaven and earth because he is the possessor of heaven and earth. Okay, notice that. Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Verse 23, thou not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet. Thou not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eskel, and Mamre, let them take their portion. I'm just reading this to show you, the first time Most High God is found in the Bible, it's twice signifies that He is possessor of heaven and earth. Now that's very instructive when you think about the fact that Lucifer said, I'll be like the Most High. Now, Satan is wicked, but he's not stupid. He's not stupid enough to think he's going to do away with God altogether, that he can destroy God. No way. But he wants to be like Him. He wants to rival Him. He wants to challenge Him. He wants what God has. He wants to be a possessor of heaven and earth. Okay, that's what He's about. Now, the Most High, He has authority over all both in heaven and earth because He's the possessor. Now, look in Deuteronomy. There's another reference in the book of Numbers with the issue there of Balaam the prophet. But let's skip that and go to Deuteronomy, which is the next reference. Deuteronomy 32. Most High God is used many times in the book of Daniel, and it seems to have an association with Gentile knowledge of who God is. But I'm not going to get into a study on the Most High God and that title in the Bible. I'm just showing you something here. Deuteronomy 32, verse 7. This is the song of Moses. And there's a lot of prophecy in here. And verse 7, remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations, ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people, according to the number of the children of Israel, which would be 12 boundaries. All the nations divide into 12. Well, if he's the possessor of heaven and earth, he certainly has the right to divide the nations according to this, according to his purpose and plan, to give them an inheritance and the bounds of the people. And it's according to the number of the children of Israel, for the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. Israel had a tabernacle around which, in the wilderness, was pitched the 12 tribes in a particular order. You had the 12 tribes stationed around the tabernacle. The tabernacle in the middle, the Levites, didn't have an inheritance because the Lord was their inheritance. And they were priests. And they were right there in the midst of the camp. And that pictures how that Israel is in the middle of the earth. They're going to be a kingdom of priests. And they're going to reign over all the nations. And you can bank on it, the nations in the kingdom are going to be divided into 12. And there are 12 tribes. You ever read in the New Jerusalem how there's 12 gates with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel and the kings of the earth are going to enter those gates at certain times of the year. They're going to come through their allotted gate to worship God in the New Jerusalem, which will be in the center of the earth. That's how it's going to be. And that was God's purpose and plan. And there's a lot you can get into here. I'm tempted to get off into this subject. I got to stick with the plan here tonight. We're never going to get through what I have planned. But God is a God of order and structure. He doesn't just do things just to do them. Everything has a purpose and a plan. And it's very interesting to think about all of this as far as how He divided the nations. And there will be saved nations on the earth, in the kingdom, and in the eternal state. And there will be the nation Israel that has authority over them. But we know there's going to be the body of Christ, us, who are neither Israel nor part of the Gentile nations. We're going to be even higher, reigning in the heavens. And so God has a perfect plan and purpose for all of this. Now, possessor of heaven and earth, that's what the Most High is all about. Now, in pride, Satan devised a plan to usurp this authority. That's what he wants. He wants to be possessor of heaven and earth. So he, in his corrupted wisdom, devised a plan to carry this out. This is the summary purpose statement, you know, of what the devil's all, what he's doing, what he's all about. And in pride, he devised this plan. And but you know how it's going to end for him? He who exalted himself is going to be abased. And he's going to be cast down to the lowest part of the universe in the lake of fire. That's where he's headed. In pride, he devised his own plan. He's going to be possessor of heaven and earth, he thinks. And he has accomplished it to a degree. But the opposite, the true Christ, the Lord Jesus, not in pride, but in humility. He came to this earth to accomplish redemption according to the Father's will. He came to do His Father's will. In the garden, He said, not my will, but thine be done. The Bible said He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, and God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. He is risen, He is ascended, He is seated up on high at the right hand of the Father. And you know what Jesus said before He ascended up? He said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Got that? The Father gave it to the Son. Satan tried to steal it. Jesus earned it the right way. You contrast the false Christ with the true Christ. Remember, Satan was the anointed cherub. Anointed is Christ. False. And Jesus is all power is given to him in heaven and earth, but he's not fully carrying out that authority yet. There's a plan by which he's going to do things. And halfway through the tribulation, when Satan and his angels are cast out, that is the implementation of that plan to, we're going to rule and reign. The body of Christ is going to rule and reign in heavenly places. He begins by casting Satan and his angels out of heaven, and then he's going to come all the way back to the earth and set up his kingdom on the earth and take back over the earth. But the reason why he hadn't done that yet, well, that's got to do with the mystery. And that's got to do with what he's doing in this age. But he's going to do it. He's given that authority from the Father. Now, in order for Satan to be like the Most High, it would be necessary for him to secure a substantial claim upon the right for him to exercise his authority both in heaven and earth, because by himself, he had no claim. Nor were there any in league with him over whom he could rule as possessor of heaven and earth. In other words, way back when, whenever it was, when he said that in his heart, it didn't mean anything unless he got a following. You can't be possessor of heaven and earth and nobody's following you in heaven and earth. Okay? It's not enough for him just to say that in his heart. He had to implement a plan. It started in his heart, but he had to come up with a plan to carry this out. And so he goes about seeking to establish authority in heaven and in earth. And you see, you can trace this out in the Scripture, how this develops. He would need to establish a rebellion. You see, the trouble with him wanting to be the Most High is that job's already taken. So in order for him to rival that, he has to cause a rebellion. You understand? And so he does that. He implements this plan. Through his corrupted wisdom, he's able to deceive a third of the angels into following him in his rebellion. Now, in Ezekiel 28, there's some statements made about how he trafficked the iniquities of his traffic and defiling the sanctuaries. And there's just little hints there that he worked some kind of plan among the angels there to deceive them, especially targeting the upper ranks. And, you know, he is a... The Bible refers to his merchandise and a very wise, beautiful, and wealthy being. He was able somehow to convince them they would be better off following his plan than God's. All right? You know what happened. God brought judgment. He prepared hell for Satan and his angels. He destroyed the earth. He removed his city and throne up. And then he began to recreate and reconstruct. And he put a man on the earth. Adam. And what did he give Adam? He gave him dominion on the earth. The Bible is very clear about that in Genesis 1 and also Psalm 8. But he gave man dominion over the earth. And so you know what? Man then became Satan's target. He's already got a rebellion created in the heaven. He's already got a rebellion created there. So now he's got a target, the one God put in authority on the earth. And he does that. He shows up in the garden to tempt the woman to bring about the fall of man. And when he did that, he usurped authority in the earth. Now, I said all that to say this. Two of Satan's titles correspond with this plan. Both of them have the common designation of prince. Satan is called a prince. He's also called a king. Folks, that's not like a just something to say. That means he literally has authority and dominion. He has a kingdom. Okay? And so he's called a prince. And we're going to look at those titles here in just a moment. But a prince is the title of a governing ruler. A prince rules over a defined domain, exercising authority over those who dwell in that domain. Satan occupies a throne, a seat of authority in connection with his realm, and those under his rule are his subjects. Now, the first one, you don't have to turn there, I'm sure you're familiar with it, but in Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul calls Satan the prince of the power of the air. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean he's just floating around in the air? The prince of the power of the air. There's power in the air. In the sense of the invisible realm, there's authorities, there's dominions, there's principalities. And the reason why it says the air is just referring to the invisible realm of God's creation that surrounds us. I don't think it's talking about the atmosphere, but the thing of the realm of things which, like the air, is unseen by us, but it's real and it's organized nevertheless. It is the realm of the angelic beings. Remember, I showed you in Colossians 1, it said that Christ created all things. All things were created by Him and for Him. And it said both visible and invisible. And then He said principalities and powers, and right? Thrones and dominions. There is such an order and an organization and a structure. Just like on this earth, there are kingdoms, there are authorities, there's government, there's all kind of offices and positions, and it's very organized among men. How much more in heavenly places? How much more in the angelic realm? So he's the prince of the power of the air. Satan right now is not on the earth. Now, I didn't say he didn't come. I don't know his travel plans. He has access to the earth. But in Revelation 12, when it says he's cast out, it says their place was found no more. That means their primary place where they rule from, where they operate from, is above. Now, I don't believe in the third heaven where God's throne is, but there's a lot of space between here and the third heaven. Finite man cannot even measure God's infinite universe. Our own galaxy is beyond comprehension, really. Yeah, there's some kind of numbers they come up with. They try to tell you about how many stars and about how big. They don't know what they're talking about. You can't really... This thing is so vast. Folks, I'm talking about an infinite God. Do you really think that this little speck of dust floating in space is all there is? As far as living creatures, as far as activity, as far as what's going on. Now, this is central. It's a big deal what's going on, but this is not all that's going on. And it's good for Christians to get their mind on higher things in their own little world and know what is everything all about? What's going on in the big scheme of things? And so he's the prince of the power of the air. The Bible talks about that Paul said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. But what did he say? Principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. Paul never refers to the devil being on earth. Did you ever notice that? He works on the earth. But I'm saying it's not his primary domain in this age. And he... So whenever Peter writes and says, be sober, be vigilant, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, that corresponds with Revelation 12, Because when he's cast down to the earth, the Bible says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, for the devil has come down to you, knowing he hath but a short time. So, I mean, you think it's bad now in what Satan's doing in the world now. Just wait till he's personally down here, walking about seeking whom he may devour. Your biggest problem, by the way, tonight is not the devil, it's you. That's our biggest problem. The devil gets blamed for a whole lot of things he had nothing to do with. And just like we need to know the truth about God and what He's up to, we need to know the truth about the devil and what he's up to. Man wants to blame God, wants to blame the devil. Rare is there a man who takes responsibility for anything. You know? But at any rate, that's another subject. So we got to understand what's going on here. All right? Not only that, and you don't have to turn there for time because I've just given you some of these titles. The first one, Prince of the Power of the Air, but the Lord Jesus in the book of John, three times. Three times in the book of John. And it's interesting that it's in the passage that it's in because he's instructing his disciples in preparation for the tribulation. But he, three times in the book of John, calls Satan the prince of this world. The prince of this world. Now, it's clear that Adam lost his dominion when he fell into sin, and ever since, Satan has had authority in this world over man. I got news for you. If you're not saved, you're a child of the devil. And if you die lost, you're going to be conformed to the image of your father, that red serpent. You're going to be like a red maggot writhing in hell. Jesus said, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Sound like that. Jesus taught that. So what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Just like God's children will be conformed to His image, Satan's children will be conformed to His. That's why Jesus called those children of the devil, which were religious people, by the way, when He was preaching this, He said, you have your father the devil. What did He call them? He called them serpents. But in Luke chapter 4, you don't have to turn there unless you'd like to. Luke chapter 4, the temptation of Christ, verse number 5, it says, the devil taking him up into an high mountain showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee. Notice that. All this power I will give thee. And the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. And to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. By the way, doesn't that show you how serious the devil is about getting this worship? That he's willing to give all the kingdoms and the glory of this world just for that worship. That is his consuming desire. And boy, it would have been a big deal if the Son of God would have fell down and worshipped Satan. That would have been the whole universe would have exploded, I guess. I mean, it would have been just, thank God he was obedient to the Father and resisted the devil. Jesus is going to get the kingdoms of the world, but it had to be in the Father's plan and time and purpose. So, he said, all this power I will give thee. And Jesus didn't say, it's not yours, it's mine. That's not what Jesus said. Because it is Satan. He is the prince of this world. In fact, Satan is called by the Apostle Paul the god of this world. Why? Because that's whom most people in this world worship. If you don't worship God, what are you worshiping? And this is the deception. People say, well, I'm not worshiping the devil. If you're not worshiping the true and living God, you are serving and worshiping something, and whatever else it is, it could be put under the category of something the devil's in. And I'm telling you, there's no vacuum. There's no middle ground. There's no neutral ground there. It's one or the other. Oh, I wish people would take this seriously. We all need to, even those of us who try to take it seriously, need to take it more seriously. Look at Matthew, if you want, chapter 12. Give you a couple more and we'll close. So we have the prince of the power of the air. We have the prince of this world. You see how those two titles correspond with, I will be like the Most High. The Most High is possessor of heaven and earth. And so he said, I'll be like the Most High. That means I want to have authority in heaven and earth. And you know what? He's got it. But God has a plan to put all that to an end and to take all of it back. And He will. In His good timing and plan and purpose. Matthew chapter 12, He's called a prince. Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 22, then was brought unto Him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and He healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw, and all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? In other words, this is the Messiah, the promised Messiah. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils, the prince of the devils. Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, by the way, He has all knowledge, He's God. He knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom, look at it, divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself, how shall then his kingdom stand? Jesus said, Satan has a kingdom. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house? So he was on Satan's turf. And spoil his goods, except you first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. And he goes on to talk about the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost and so on. But the thing is, Beelzebub, prince of the devils. Now, Beelzebub, and in the Old Testament, it's Baalzebub, same thing, but spelled B-A-A-L, Baal. Baal. Man, that is, you talking about old idolatry? You talking about going way back, and you're talking about it still being in the earth. One of its forms is Catholicism, by the way. That's another sermon for another day. And it goes up through and comes into the tribulation. But this Beelzebub means Lord of the Flies. That's what it means. What are flies associated with? Nothing good, right? How about refuse? Garbage. Lord of the Flies, associated with that which is filthy. And Beelzebub, he's the prince of the devils. So understand this, Satan is called the devil. But there are many devils. Now, the King James Bible does not say demons. That's another study for another time. It says devils. I have a lot of studies for another time. I don't know when we'll ever get to all of those. That's my way of saying I don't want to run that rabbit right now, or I'll never get through with this. The devils. Who are the devils? Where do they come from? Well, I'll give you a couple suggestions. I believe they're fallen angels, for an example. But there were fallen angels that cohabitated with the daughters of men, that produced an offspring that were giants in the earth, which is why God destroyed it with a flood in Genesis 6, 7, and 8 in there, right? And so those angels that cohabitated with those women are chained. Peter says it and Jude says it. They left their first estate and they went after strange flesh, and that was part of Satan's plan to try to prevent the promised seed from coming into the world, trying to corrupt the seed line. But these angels that cohabitate with the daughters of men, they're chained in darkness. Well, that can't be all the devils that are on the loose then, so who are they? Well, there was only a certain amount of those fallen angels that cohabitated with the daughters of men. There were many angels that followed Satan in his original rebellion. But what about the millions of giants that were killed in the flood? What happened to their spirit? I think that a lot of these devils are disembodied spirits of these offspring. And that's why they want to take possession of bodies. And there are certain things associated with demon-possessed people and what they want to partake in. It has a lot to do with the type of spirit that's controlling them. So there's, by the way, you've got like Satan, who's this mastermind, this his wisdom is far beyond any human being. Of course, thank God, God is all wise and Satan's wisdom is nothing compared to God's. But in this realm of things, you have Satan with his master, but then you have idiot devils that mutter and peep. The book of Isaiah says, there's levels of intelligence, even in the angelic realm. Just like on earth, you have geniuses and morons. Same thing. And I'm not trying to be mean, but that's the way it is it not? If you look up the word in the dictionary, it's an actual word. I'm not trying to be offensive. Everybody gets so easily offended, you know. But that's how it is in the angelic realm, okay? And so that's just something to throw out. But there are many, 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 many devils, so that I don't think the devil himself has ever personally said anything to me or was near me, but I guarantee you there's been a devil around me. And you too. All right, let me just give you the obvious here as we close. Satan. Satan, that's used 56 times in the Bible. And by the way, the first mention sets the tone for it. It's in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. 1 Chronicles 21 verse 1. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And Satan stood up against. All right, that tells you what Satan means. The name Satan means adversary. It comes from the Hebrew language and describes an individual who conducts himself as an opponent or hindrance to you by determining to stand in your way and challenge you. Another time it's used is Zechariah 3 verse 1. It shows Joshua the high priest and Satan on his right hand to resist him. Understand this. Satan is the determined adversary of God. He is an opponent to what God is doing. He is committed to challenging God and His plan and purpose. Understand that an adversary is more than an enemy. Is it not conceivable that an enemy can leave you alone? You may have an enemy who doesn't do anything against you. They just hate you in their heart, but they don't oppose you or hinder you. An adversary is more than an enemy. It's one who's actively pursuing a course of enmity against and an opposition to you. An adversary is engaged in trying to thwart something you're doing, to contest your possession of something, often to possess it for himself. He wants what you have. An adversary has formulated a plan of antagonism against you to gain the object of his pursuit. So I'm saying this because God knows the word enemy. He uses it in the Bible. There's a difference. An adversary is an enemy, but it's an enemy that is in opposition to the point they have devised a plan to work against you. An active plan of antagonism, okay? So it's in particularly this issue of formulating a plan of antagonism against God that makes Satan so deserving of that name, Satan. So that's why I'm telling you, you got to know who God is and what His plan is, and then you see the devil in opposition to that plan. You want an interesting study? You trace it all the way through the Bible. This, lack of a better expression, chess match between God and Satan. The devil. That word devil is only in the New Testament. It's 46 times. The devil. Singular. There are many devils, but devil, the devil. It means accuser. The devil is an accuser. You want to go get a good understanding of that? Study the book of Job. What is the devil doing to Job? He's accusing him to God. And the Bible talks about in Revelation 12 that Satan's the accuser of the brethren. That's got to do with Israel in particular. Okay, in that context. And Job is a prophetic picture of the godly remnant of Israel in tribulation. Okay? So it's historical, but it's prophetic at the same time. The devil is an accuser. He wants to accuse. By the way, what did he do in the garden? He accused God of not being good, of holding out, not giving man everything he should have. Oh, God knows on the day you eat thereof, you shall be as gods. God's holding back something. He's trying to accuse God. Satan wants to accuse God to man to God, and man to man. And Harry Ironside said, in teaching on the devil, he told his class in a Bible institute, he told the preachers in that class, listen, the devil is the accuser, so don't be guilty of doing the devil's work, becoming an accuser of the brethren. It's so sad to see how Christian people bite and devour one another. That's not God's work, that's Satan's work. And Paul warned about that in Galatians. That's of the flesh, he said. Well, this last one I'll give you is the serpent. The serpent. He's referred to as the serpent. He appeared in the Garden of Eden as a beautiful serpent. A beautiful serpent. He was not a hideous creature when he appeared to the woman. He beguiled her. He was like an angel of light. He seduced her in the garden. He didn't come like a writhing snake and she ran away. She talked to that joker. I mean, have you ever thought about that? And then when the devil talked to her, she didn't say, what in the world is this serpent talking to me for? Kind of makes you wonder about the Garden of Eden, doesn't it? They were carrying on a conversation. You know, you got to think when you read the Bible. This serpent comes up to this woman and starts talking to her, and she just acts like it's normal. I wonder why. Anyway, that's another sermon for another day. And he said, you shall be as gods. What gods? She must have known of some. And why did God have to tell Adam before the fall to subdue the earth? There must have been already something going on there with those sons of God that had fallen. But at any rate, this beautiful serpent. And then God cursed the animal, the serpent, made it crawl on its belly, and so on. But you know what? Not just the old serpent, but the great red dragon. The book of Revelation reveals much about him as a great red dragon. As a beautiful serpent, he beguiles, but as a great red dragon, he's fierce. Especially in conflict. And we'll have to pick it up here next time, but the best description, one of the most detailed descriptions of Satan in all the Bible, is in the oldest book. It's in Job chapter 41. His name is Leviathan. And all the smarty pants think God's talking about some kind of, I don't know what, all kind of things that come up with, a hippo or a crocodile. He's talking about the devil. Says he's the king over all the children of pride. You know, the scholars will do anything but believe God's word. And he is that crooked serpent. That great, you know what God said to Job? He said, lay your hand on him, remember the battle, and do no more. Would you mess with a great red dragon? I'm talking about a multi-headed, fire-breathing monster that's more big than you can possibly imagine. Now, you wouldn't mess with it. But if you put on the whole armor of God, you can stand against the wiles of the devil. We'll look at some more of his names and titles next time. That's where we'll close tonight. Father, thank you.